Old Testament reading today is going to be from Psalm chapter 34, verses 1 through 12, or 1 through 11. You'll find this if you're using a Pew Bible on page 463, Psalm 34, 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Our New Testament scripture will be from John chapter 21, 1 through 14. It's John chapter 21, 1 through 14, beginning on page 907 in the Pew Bibles. Just briefly about the context here. This is the end of the Gospel of John, and Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. He's been forsaken by his disciples, rejected by the world, condemned by Pilate, crucified and buried and dead for our sins. And now this same Jesus is resurrected, and he appears to his disciples. So hear the word from John chapter 21, 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging up the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there was so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen.
Father, we thank you for these portions of Scripture which we have read from this morning, and we thank you for your holy word, that it is truth, and that we can indeed trust in it and know that it is from you, given to us by your Holy Spirit, preserved over the years, that we might be able to trust in it and rest in you with it. We thank you, Father, that we, as we come together this morning, your Spirit is also with us to guide us and teach us, and we pray that he truly will be our teacher, in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we started on Easter Sunday a little mini-series of looking at the various appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one note about all of them as you look across the different Gospels and even into the book of Acts. Jesus never appears in that period of time to anybody that's a non-believer. It's as if he is making the statement that for those who have rejected him, they don't deserve to see his glory. Now we know that he does appear later, and he appears in other ways. He appeared to Apostle Paul, who was then Saul, the persecutor, on the road to Damascus and converted him. And for everyone who is saved from the time of the apostles on, Jesus has appeared to us not in the physical appearance, but just as we looked at last week with Thomas and those who have never seen, but at the testimony that is there. And that's the testimony we continue to hear this morning. What we find is that the setting here has shifted. The last couple of weeks we've been in Jerusalem. The resurrection took place there, and the disciples in that upper room on the week of the resurrection, Easter Sunday, then on the following week when Thomas was with them. Now it has shifted to Galilee. And if you recall, the women were told by the angels there at the tomb, and Matthew records it for us very clearly in Matthew 28. He says, "Then go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him." And that's where we find ourselves now. We're going to see that's where they still are, even when the ascension comes in. We'll see that in a few weeks. But we're in Galilee, and we're beside a sea that is called the Sea of Tiberias. Now, we typically don't use the word Tiberias, but it's the same thing as the Sea of Galilee. So by that Sea of Galilee, that notable sea there in northern part of Palestine, in that area of Galilee. But the thing to note here is that the disciples are holding together. Remember, that's where they had come from. When Jesus first recruited them, they were in Galilee, and that's where he started his ministry. And it's as if Jesus told them to leave Jerusalem and go back to your home area, but they don't go back to their individual places of homes and jobs or whatever they were doing. They're together still, and we have seven of them at least mentioned right here in this passage that are together waiting. And that's what they were told to do. Go and wait. And Jesus said, "I will appear to you in a special way." It already appeared twice, as our scripture tells us. This is the third time he's appeared to all the disciples, or at least to most of the disciples at any time. But he's going to have something very special for them. A very special miracle, or miracles actually, are going to take place. You want to think and say, "Wait a minute, you've already had the resurrection. What do we need after that?" Well, there's something else. There's something more that's going to come. Something that's going to strengthen their faith and their willpower to stay with the course, to stay with Jesus. Though it looks as he's died and he's going to be ascending into heaven, but he's going to send his spirit as he promised. And in that, the birth of Christianity is going to be taking place. And they need strength for that. It's something that's going to define their specific ministry. And so that's where we find the disciples. And they're waiting for this. And they're waiting. And they're waiting. How long do you have to wait for things? You know, when you know something good is coming, it's going to happen, doesn't happen quite as quick as you'd like for it to. It seems like that waits forever. Maybe it's a friend or a relative who's coming to visit. You know they're on the way, but they don't ever seem to get there. Or when you were a child, it was probably Christmas. It came only about every 5 years when you were a child. Now it comes every month. At least it seems that way as you get older. But waiting's hard. And why, you know, when we look at this passage, we don't know for sure why Peter came up with this idea, "I'm going to go fishing." But there are several very good possibilities. One might be just to fill the time while you're waiting. If you stay busy, the time goes by faster. And so he said, "Well, Jesus is coming back. I'm going to go fishing. That's what I know how to do. I'm a trained fisherman. I'm going to do that." But some people have speculated that it might just be his comfort food, his way of finding comfort, something that I am comfortable with, that's relaxing, and just not just to pass the time, but to try to ease my tension and my emotions and to help me calm down. And then there's also the speculation that he might still have some doubts. He knows Jesus is alive, but what's that going to mean? And he's been a fisherman, and now he is put in this place. What am I going to do next? And can I still fish? Can I still make a living during that? I know that in my ministry, one time when we decided it was best to leave a church and did not have another call anywhere else, but I resigned and we're going through that process of waiting and that. It wasn't that long a time, but I remember picking up the want ads and reading those and saying, I'm not qualified. I don't even know how to flip hamburgers at Hardee's. I don't know what I can do. That kind of that fear that comes. That might have been what happened with Peter and the others. But whatever the reason was, he says, I'm going fishing. And the others said, let's do that too. Now, I don't know what to make of this, but I can't really pass by this without bringing out. There were seven of them here. And if you've ever seen pictures or have ever been to the Holy Land, you see the boats that the fishermen use. They're not that big a boat. They're, you know, the length of the boat is about 15 feet or so. They're not that wide a boat. And now they put seven men on this boat. That must have been a spectacle. And they planned to put fish on it. Well, God took care of that. They caught nothing. Most of them were trained fishermen. And they caught nothing. And so as morning is starting to dawn and they're exhausted, they're probably somewhat frustrated and upset now, they are getting ready to come in and they see this man on the shore who yells out to them, children, have you caught anything? And they have to admit it, no, we haven't caught a thing. And he said, well, cast your nets over on the right side of the boat and you'll catch fish. Now, I can imagine if I were Peter or James or John or Andrew or one of those that are fishermen and I was told that and I know how to fish and I haven't had anything, I'm tired now, it's probably the last thing I want to do is to do one more time, and yet they do. They didn't know it was Jesus at that point. But when they did that and they caught a tremendous haul of fish, it is John who is the one who says, it's got to be the Lord. That's Jesus there on the shore. Remember, John was the one when he went into the tomb on that first Easter and he saw the grave clothes lying there. And he said he saw the clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in, the cloths he was wrapped in and put into the grave. He believed. Now he sees the miracle and he believes. He knows it's Jesus and he says it. And then, of course, what does Peter do? Peter, the one who is prompt to action quickly, grabs his robe and jumps in the water. Now, he did that before one time. He decided he was going to walk on top of the water. And that worked out okay for a while. And Jesus had to rescue him. But this time he's swimming Jesus. And again, there's the things in the passage that kind of blow your mind. I realize that while they're out there fishing, they're stripped down kind of their garment, their under type of garment. It's not really what we would call that, but just a kind of a base robe they had on. And that, but I think I left my outer garment in the boat and said, bring it in with me. Because if you're going to jump in the water, you don't want all that extra. I was a lifeguard and a swimming instructor for many, many years. And one of the first things they teach you in lifeguarding is that if you're going to go rescue somebody, you don't just jump in the water and go. First, it's the last thing you do is go after them. You try to reach to them if you can. You can't do that. You throw a buoy out to them. Do everything else before you go. But even when you get ready to go, you take off your shoes. You take off your trousers. You take off your shirt. You get rid of as much weight as you possibly can before you go. Because you put all that on you and jump in the water, it's a hard, hard task. And what Peter does is he takes his robe with him. I don't quite understand that. But I do understand the excitement that's there. John has recognized him. He tells Peter. Peter is just elated and probably without even thinking, he grabs up everything he has and he jumps in the water to go and to get into Jesus' presence. The rest of them come along, you know, bringing dragging the net with the fish in it behind them because they can't even get it into the boat. It's so many. And then we find some really lessons that Jesus had for them and for us. As they come to the shore, what do they find? Jesus is there. He's got a fire going. He's got fish already cooking. Breakfast is being prepared. He's got bread that he brought with him or got from somewhere. But then he tells the disciples, bring the fish that you have. Now, wait a minute. He has fish, and he tells them to bring fish. Did Jesus not bring enough? What's going on? There's a real lesson there for us. I mean, when you see something that's kind of out of line with that in the scriptures, we really ought to ask questions. Say, what is going on? What is Jesus really teaching here? Why does he tell them to bring more fish and that? And it's to prove to us or just show to them the thing that I had speculated on earlier of what Peter's going through. Am I still able to fish? And the answer initially to that was no, I can't catch anything. And then when Jesus instructs him, it is yes, I don't catch just a few fish, I catch a mammoth amount, 153 large fish, we're told. Now, again, that picture of the small boat, and you put 153, if they could have gotten the net up into the boat, I don't know what they'd have done with all those fish. Because what Jesus is teaching them is that when I am with you, when I am guiding you, you're following my instruction, you will catch fish, and you will do it abundantly. Remember, Jesus said that the Christian life is a life that is an abundant life. It is more than we can ever imagine. He blesses us far, far beyond our own expectations. And he's illustrating this to them. And he's illustrating to them that you can still fish. But remember, when Jesus called them, he changed their vocation from fishing for fish to fishing for men. They can still catch fish if Jesus is with them. But that's just a representation here that's no longer going to be their vocation. They're going to be fishermen, but not of fish, but of men. Jesus is confirming to them that call. He's had them go back to Galilee, where they were when he first saw them along the Sea of Galilee. And he said to them, come and follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And Peter, James, John, Andrew, those four at least were fishermen. Maybe some of the others were as well. But they had left their nets and had gone and followed Jesus with that expectation that their life was going to be very different. And for 3 years it was exciting and looked like all these changes taking place. And then it changed overnight with the crucifixion, then the resurrection. And what's going on? All this is swirling around in their heads as they're trying to understand. And Jesus is now bringing some reality to it. Yes, you could go back to your vocation of fishing, but remember, I changed it from fishing for fish to fishing for men. And I'm in charge of all things. I can give you that great catch of fish. You can work all night and catch nothing until you're one spot and you catch more than you can bring in. And so he proves that to them, and he's showing them that with him, all things are possible. He is indeed that one who provides for us. Jesus had already done the hard work of his ministry for us. He came into this world and he gave his life upon the cross. He had paid the price for us already. That atonement had been made. That atonement that, as we saw in the shorter catechism question that we had today, of to take care of that guilt of our sin, Jesus had paid the price for the guilt of our sin, because the wages of sin is death, and he had died for us. And now our sinfulness has been put upon him at the cross, and his righteousness, his perfect living, he lived that sinless life, has now been attributed back to us. And so in him, we are capable of now living a life that brings glory and honor to God. But only in him. If we would back up just a few chapters in John to chapter 15. That chapter, you remember, where Jesus says, I am the vine and the Father is the vine dresser. And that every branch that is in me or attached to me, that is connected to me, will bear much fruit. Why? Because the sap comes up from the ground, through the roots, out through the branches. But if you're detached from the vine, if you've been chopped off, you only wither and die. But those that are attached bring much fruit. And so Jesus is saying to them that in me, you can have everything. God can provide everything for you. And he will provide for you. He will bring that great catch, but not really a fish. That's just symbolic here. But he will provide for us that we need to do the ministry that he's called us to do. See, this is a lesson that's not just for those disciples, but it's for all who will believe according to their testimony and follow him. That's really what he was telling Thomas, as we looked at last week. Blessed are those who believe and follow me. In fact, you have in this passage, in verse 12, a very interesting word that comes out, and it's the word come. If you look back at it, it says, Jesus said unto them, come and have breakfast, is how the ESV translates, or come and dine, come and eat, some of the translations say. Jesus has provided the food there for them. He had them bring more fish just to show that what they have done, he's blessing their work, their labors, their efforts. It's added to really what he has done. It doesn't add, it doesn't make his any more valuable. There was plenty that was there. But he takes our efforts, and then they are indeed become a part of his work in this world. So our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is used by the Lord to his glory and honor, but it all is at his invitation to come and eat. We read from Psalm 134 a moment ago, Brendan did for us, and collectively we did. And in Psalm 134, you have at verse 8 that the same concept. Some versions use come, and but it says, come and taste that the Lord is good. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good and provides for us. This is really a kind of a commentary on that psalm, where we're told that we need to look and see that the God is good. He provides. He provides the good things we need. He provides everything we need. He is the one that we can trust in and rely upon, because he will indeed take care of us. Jesus told us in the Lord's Prayer to pray for our daily bread. We pray for it, to God to give it to us. It's not something we're going to earn. It's freely given by God. Jesus saying, I have food here for you. Come and eat. But that's an interesting word, because Jesus uses the word come 5 times in his ministry. At least we have recorded 5 times where he uses that word. The first one we might look at was back in John chapter 1. The very beginning of this gospel, where he said to come and see. In fact, John in 1:39, he says, and Jesus said to them, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. This is when they were trying to figure out who it was. And remember, the disciple, one, he had revealed himself to him. He goes and finds his, Andrew does this, he finds his brother. He says, come and see, we found the Lord. He also goes and finds Nathaniel. Come and see. Come and see. They're discovering who Jesus is. The only way that people ever know who Jesus is that invitation to come. And it's God's invitation. Come and see. Come and taste of God and see that he is good. That's really the gospel message we have to give to people. To tell people to come and see who Jesus is. Come and see for yourself. He has promised that whoever will come, whoever will taste, will find that he is good. Whoever will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And so that invitation that we have to give to the world is come and see. Come and see who Jesus really is. See for yourself and accept him and believe in him. We also find in Matthew chapter 11 another passage that's very, very similar to it, where Jesus says to his disciples, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then also in Mark 6:31, where he says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and there was no leisure for them, even time to eat. Come and learn from me. Come and rest in me. The invitation to come to Jesus Christ, to come and see, come and taste that he is good, is a come and learn what Jesus has to say. That was the command that he gave to his disciples 3 years earlier. Come, I will make you fishers of men. Come and walk with me. Remember, the term is used for him, rabbi, teacher. And the rabbi or teacher of that day and time was a man, a learned man, a scholar who would have others who would come around him as students, and they would go wherever he went, and they would learn from him as he taught them on a daily basis the truths that he had to reveal. And what greater teacher than to have God himself, the Son of God, as your teacher. Come and learn from me. And when he says, when you do that, I will give you rest. Those of you who are weary and heavy laden, how many people are weary and heavy laden trying to just make it through this world, trying to figure out what they're going to do tomorrow, how they're going to get by, how they're going to survive this? We need to learn to rest in Jesus. He's the one who has promised. He's the one who invites us to come and dine. He will provide our daily bread, our needs for us. That concept of come continues to run from his first calling all the way through the training and the teaching of us as we go along. And then We also find that the last come we have in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Remember in Matthew chapter 25 is that picture where you have Jesus and he talks to two different groups of people, those that have not taken care of or not known him or taken care of his needs. They're the ones, he said to them, "You did not visit me when I was in prison. You did not provide for me when I was hungry and care for me in my time of need." And they said, "Wait a minute, God, if we knew it was you, we would have done that. We didn't know you were there. Where were you?" He said, "As you've done it or haven't done it to the least of these around you, you haven't done it to me." But then to others, he turned and said, "Blessed are you, blessed are the Father, because you have done these things. Come, come and inherit the eternal life that you just, that God is giving to you. Come and receive that." And they said, "Wait a minute, when did we do that?" He said, "When you did it to this person, when you did that person, when you helped him, you helped her. As you've done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me." But that promise of that eternal life as we live for God. So it starts back by the Sea of Galilee when Jesus says, "Come and see, come and taste," as the psalmist said, "that I am good and what God has for you is good. I will make you fishers of men." And in 3 years of learning and learning how to rest in him and trust in him and to follow him. And now, as even though it all looked like it all had come to an end and it was all spinning out of control, he's now pulling it back together for them. And he does it through the same imagery of the fishing. And as they fished before for fish, they got a great catch of fish. When they did it God's way, Jesus' way. But he said, "That's not where it ends. Come here. Come and dine here. Stay with me, just as I had told you before." And what we have in this little event in Jesus' life here toward the end of the Gospel of John is really a microcosm of the church and the ministry of the church, of us even today. You see some imagery there. If you know, the sea is that throughout Scripture represents nations. It represents groups of people and that. And so the sea is out there and is before them. You have the area in which they are, which is Galilee, and it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. This is it's showing us that they have gone to an area that's not just Jewish, not just their own people, but for all people, and it's all the nations. And what happens is when they use God's methods in the boat, casting on the right-hand side, they catch the fish, the great haul comes. Remember, one of the commandments that Jesus gave to his disciples was to pray. He told his disciples to pray, and one of the things that he told them to pray for was that God would send harvesters into the fields. They were ripe for the harvest. Pray that God would send out his workers, because God's the one who's going to bring the increase into the church. We see that in Acts, the very beginning chapters of Acts, as the church is multiplying. And as we're told over and over again, it's God who gives the increase. It's not our wisdom, our techniques, all of our workings and manipulating things that's going to grow the church. It's God. And our job is to pray that God would indeed send forth workers, people to go out and reach out to these places to go and tell people to come and see, come and taste that the Lord is good. And that's our ministry as the church, to reach out and to show that. How do we do that? Well, we do that through taking our voices and speaking up for it, the way we live our lives, through the talents and the abilities that he's given to us. And that's another one of those lessons that comes here out of these talents and abilities of fishing. They learn techniques, they've learned principles that would now be taken and applied into a spiritual ministry of fishing for men and not just for fish. We do that too. God has given us abilities. It might be teaching, it might be serving, it might be some other way. And that's part of why we have a little survey we're trying to get people to fill out as far as what are your interests and abilities within the church, so that we might be able to use those things effectively for the God and for his service. And it might help you use your gifts and abilities so that God's ministry goes forth. Because it's God who's going to do it, but he gives us the privilege. Is a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to walk with him, to know him as our Lord and Savior, and then to have a life that has fulfillment, has a purpose behind it because we're doing it for His glory and honor, not to try to build ourselves up or to increase our pocketbooks or anything like that. We're doing it for His service, for His glory. So we go and we tell people, using whatever abilities and talents and gifts we might have, come and taste and see that the Lord. Father, we thank You that You are indeed good, that You are a good God. You're a God that loves us and cares for us and provides for us in all of our needs and in every way. We thank You that You are a God who has indeed given us Your scriptures and Your word that we might study them and learn from them. And these are passages written not just for the apostles and for those 2,000 years ago, but they're written for us. They're there for us to learn and from which to see how we might live for You and serve You. We thank You, Father, that we have been given that privilege of working in this world that You have created, in Your church that You are building, and now telling people, come and see. We're not going to save anyone. Lord, we can show them Jesus Christ, can show them that You are a good God, God that loves them so much that You sent Your own Son to die for them. And there is life, eternal life, and belief in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.